Welcome again, and as you see, it's communion, so we're going to spend that time of preparing our hearts for communion. I don't want it to be a tradition, a custom, a religious act, or a repetitious act that we do every first Sunday of the month. It's special. It means a lot, and it should be. Every time you do communion, it should, you're coming and you're doing exactly what Jesus wants, and that's remembering what he did for us. Very important. Throughout the Bible, it tells us, God's always saying, hey, remember what I did for you in the past. Don't ever forget what God has done for you, where he has brought you out of, and where he's taking you. Our life right now is based on the present and on the future, but the past is a testimony of what he did for us and how he brought us out. And so we should be excited about that. And so this morning we're going to take a break from Luke, and we're going to look at, in honor of Fernando, because he's going to be baptized, I decided I'm going to share Romans chapter 6 this morning, but I'm going to do it differently, okay? Because I'm actually only going to touch on the two verses, of first two verses, and I'm not even going to give a whole study because of communion. But I'm also going to, we're going to look at chapter 5 as well, go through different verses, 5 and 6 and 1 through 5 and 5 through 8. And we're just going to look at this morning in light of what God has done for us, right? Can you honestly say that God has done a lot for you?
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yes, sir.
More than you can imagine. Who would ever thought that we would be here this morning, that you would be here? If you weren't here, you probably would be asleep, sleeping in, or somewhere else, if you did not have the Lord. Yeah, yeah, exactly. And so, again, we are blessed. So, let's turn to Romans chapter 6. I want everybody to stand as we read it. And then we are going to dive into it, and we're going to look at what God has done for us. So, verse 1, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you shall obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though we were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slave of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regarding to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ our Lord. Father, we do thank you this morning, Lord. We are so grateful to being set free from slaves of sin and unrighteousness. We thank you, Father, that it was all the work that was all done was from you, Father. It had nothing to do with us, or we didn't have to do anything but by faith receive it, Lord. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, this morning that you would bless us, that we can see exactly what you've done for us, exactly what you require of us. And so bless each and every one of us, and we give you all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, go ahead and have a seat. Okay, so again, as I read chapter 6, I want you to know that in chapter 5 and 6, that Paul, he uses words and he uses phrases that are mentioned more than once. Now, a lot of times, I know we can relate. We can say, hey, you know, I heard that already, or you already did that one already, or you might hear a word, a scripture, or a sermon that you heard before. And there's a reason why. And just like Paul, the reason why, because that he mentions words and he mentions phrases in chapter 5 and here in chapter 6, more than once, it's because they are important, and he wants us to really consider what he's saying. And that's what God does. It's like Samuel, when God called Samuel when he was a baby. He called him three times. It was the third time that he finally responded to the Lord and said, okay, Lord, here I am. What do you want? And so it's important that if you hear something that you heard already once, there's a reason. It's important because God really wants you to consider what he's saying. I'm going to give you an example. Here in chapter 6, the word know, okay, and I'm talking K-N-O-W. It's found in verse 1. It's found in verse 6. It's found in verse 9. And the reason why is because Paul mentions it. The reason why he mentions it more than once is because he wants us to understand what's being said here, obviously. In other words, he wants us to know what? The Word of God. That's why he says it three times. He wants you to know the Word of God. He wants us to know the Word of God as Christians in our lives. Not only our physical life, but our spiritual life with the Lord. It depends on what? Our learning the Word of God. Our knowing and experiencing God in our lives. Guys, it's our responsibility to study and to learn the Word of God and to believe in it or not. You're either going to believe it or not. We all have that choice to learn and or not to learn. It's up to you to make that choice. God gives us that, our free will. But it's important not to forget also that God wants us to learn, but don't forget the enemy will do all he can to keep us from knowing the truth. Do you believe that? Right? And he also keeps us, he wants us to be ignorant to his tactics. Well, what are his tactics? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are his tactics, and he wants to keep us ignorant to those things. He also wants to keep us ignorant to what God wants to do in our lives, which is his work according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where he says, we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. So here in chapter 6, Paul, he teaches us that as a believer, we are what? To identify with Christ. We're to identify with his death, his burial, and his resurrection through baptism. And I'm not just talking water baptism, guys. I'm talking also spiritual baptism as well. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit who's going to teach us all things. So it's very important. So if chapter 6, Paul teaches us to that as a believer, we have to identify with Christ. In chapter 5, Paul also teaches that we identify with Adam in sin and in condemnation also. Because why? We are born in it, right? We were born sinners. So how much more is it important to identify with Christ in his righteousness, his sanctification, his justification? This is our lifestyle now. We have been sanctified, set apart for God. We have been justified by the blood of Christ. And so that's our lifestyle. We no longer are in bondage to sin and condemnation. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 tells us, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I mean, how many of you want to be in bondage again? I don't want to go back to where I was. God set me free. And you know that if you do go back, it's going to be 7 times worse. 7. Jesus gave specifically 7. He said, hey, if God cleaned your house and you leave it clean and you don't apply and you don't put the word of God and the worship of God in it, and if it's still clean like an empty house that you moved out, then the enemy's going to come back. Why? Because he's a squatter. He's going to come back and he's going to bring 7 more buddies. And it's going to be worse. So it's important that we, again, the spiritual liberty that we have in Christ, that we don't use it for the occasion of the flesh. And then we see in chapters 1 and 2 of Romans, Paul, he confronts man's sin. If you read it, you'll read it and you can go back and read it. He confronts man's sin, right? He confronts the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of man. And it tells us that he does confront them, but they want to live the way they want to do it. They don't want to change. And I think that's one of the number reasons why people don't want to give their lives or surrender to the Lord. Why? I don't want to change. I'm comfortable where I'm at. I love sinning. I was like that. I gave the excuse when they told me about the Lord. Okay, wait, let me get my life right, and then I'll come. Never going to happen. Never. It never happened. God said, I don't want you to do that. He says, I want you just the way you are. Just when you are the biggest sinner, biggest loser. Al for love. I said, Al for loser. God said, no, Al for love. He says, that's the way I want you. I want you to come as you are. So they don't come because why? They don't want to change. Romans chapter 1:28 tells us that when they give up God and when they don't acknowledge God, God's going to give them up to do everything their evil mind can think of. If they don't want to change, if they don't want to acknowledge God, then God says, okay, then you know what? I'm going to give you up. Go ahead, whatever you can imagine, sin in your life, what you're doing, go ahead. I'll give you up to it and you can do it. But Paul tells us that the Lord also, he confronts what? The believers who are what? Self-righteous. Those who are too heavenly minded and there are no earthly good. Can you imagine that? Being a believer and be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Why? Because you're self-righteous. You look at people or you look at others and you say, no, I'm better than them. Unclean. I don't want to touch them. I don't want to mess with that crowd because, you know, they're sinners and whatever, whatnot, you know. But again, 1 Peter 4:17 tells us what? Judgment is going to begin in the house of the Lord. It's going to begin with us first before it begins with them. Because why? We know better. You know better, right? You guys know the difference between right and wrong. Right? They do too, but they choose to do wrong because why? That's the natural thing to do. We have the Lord and we are supposed to do what's right. That's what righteousness is. You know what righteousness is? Right living, doing what's right. And God looks at even the littlest righteousness that you might do, the right thing that you might do. God looks at the littlest thing. He says, that's what I want you to do, even if you go to Jack in the Box, whoops, sorry, Carmen. Even if you go, not me, I don't go. Even if you go to Jack in the Box and you buy something and they give you back more change than you're supposed to have, you return it, even if it's a dollar, that's righteousness, God's righteousness in you. You're doing what's right. I remember that I went to the drive-thru through the bank here. And they gave me $100 more. Wow, easy to just, you know, $100 more. I counted and I said, no, this ain't right either. I can't count or God blessed me. Hey, praise God, I'm justified. God, you blessed me. I parked, I went in there and I said, excuse me, I just went through the drive-thru and I noticed that you gave me $100 more. She started crying. And she said, thank you for returning it because I would have lost my job. I was like, wow. So I gave it back to her. That's doing what's right. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And then in chapter 3, Paul talks about how we receive justification by what? Faith. And how God sees us as innocent because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And it's because, why? We believe in the fact that Jesus took our sins and he died on the cross in our place. Jesus became our substitution. He became our advocate to the Father, right? And he took upon himself our sins and God's judgment on us that was meant for us. He paid the ultimate price for us, guys. How do you feel about that? Isn't that great? And so Paul teaches that just by us believing in him and what he did for us at the cross, that guess what? God declares us innocent of all unrighteousness and any wrongdoing. Therefore, we are justified by faith as long as we continue to what? Confess and repent so that we can be healed. You know, believe it or not, repentance and confession is a lifestyle for us. Every day. I don't know about you, but I'm always asking the Lord's forgiveness every day. First, when I pray, I acknowledge him as my Lord and Savior. I thank him for everything that he has done for me. Secondly, I humble myself and I say, Lord, forgive me for I'm a sinner. I'm a failure sometimes. And then thirdly, I praise him and thank him for his forgiveness, for his love, for his mercy, his grace, his hope, for his joy, for his peace. He cleanses us. And so if you want to be healed, that's the process. And then in chapter 4, Paul, he proves this work in chapter 3 by what? By illustrating it and showing it through the Old Testament, through the law, through the life of Abraham and David, the forefathers of the Jewish faith. And he shows that truth, the truth of justification by what? By their examples of faith and what God called them to do. Are you being faithful what God called you to do? Even if it's just give that person a glass of water. Give that person. Somebody gave me a few dollars to give to somebody. Well, I didn't know that was in a paper, piece of paper. So I thought, here, give this paper to this person. I didn't give it to that person because I forgot and I had it in my pocket. So I pulled it out. I said, well, you know, it's just a piece of paper. But it wrapped in it was some money. And I said, oh, man, now I can't give it to him. I know what. I'll just give it to the first homeless person or whoever I see. I'll give it to them. Well, it didn't work that way. It didn't happen. So I kept it in my pocket. And I kind of was saying, okay, Lord, point me to who you want to give it to. So as you know, I do treatment on Thursdays. Down in Mexico every Thursday. I went down to do treatment. On my way back, as I was in the medical line, I'm coming in the medical line. It puts me right up front. And I saw these women. You know, they're at the border, and they have all these little babies and everything, and they have the change. And this one, she was dancing. And there was two of them. One was playing music, and the other one was really dancing. Like, and I thought, I've never seen that before. She's busting a move there, you know, and so I said, you know, I think I'll give her this money here. So I kind of rolled my window down. The minute I rolled my window down, the woman who was playing the music box came up. The other woman, she kept dancing. She came up because she knew I was going to give her something, and I gave it to her, and I told her, Jesus Cristo, tu corazón. Jesus Christ in the heart, my heart. I think I said it right. Sure I did. Okay. Mama Achman. And I said this. And she, of course, went into that acknowledging Christ. So I really believe that that was meant to give it to her. And so I was blessed. God called me to give it to her, and I gave it to her, and I got blessed, even though I didn't have hold a big conversation with enough to tell her Jesus loves her. And so again, we see in chapter 4, Paul proves chapter 3, and then chapter 5, he gives the results of being justified by faith, guys. That faith in our own personal life, in our own experience, and what we have experienced because of what? The justification of faith. And it's not of ourselves, okay? It's not of works. Don't think that you can do enough works here to be justified. It's not what we do. It's not by what we know, okay? It's about faith. I want to hear everybody here say faith. Come on. Faith. Faith. Okay, say a little bit loud. Come on, wake up. Say faith. Okay, it's about faith. It has nothing to do with you. And so chapter 5 talks about faith, justification through faith. I want you to write this down because I'm going to give you the first blessing of being justified by faith. And that is found, now you're in Romans chapter 6, but I want you to go back one chapter to 5 and look at verse 1, because this is the first blessing of being justified by faith that Paul talks about. It says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. How many here need peace? We need peace. We need the peace that passes all understanding, because our finite mind can only understand so much. God's understanding and peace goes beyond that. And he gives us that peace that passes all understanding. So being justified by faith means that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that in verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, which is something that you can never receive by your own doing, right? How many here have tried to find peace? You might find it just a little, for a little bit, and then it's gone. You know, it doesn't last. There is nothing or not enough doors you can knock on, or streets that you can walk down, or miles that you can ride your bike with. Our works will not bring the peace of God, because it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did for us. Let me ask you this. What is it that you can do that will be greater than what God did for you through his son on the cross? Anybody? Right. Well, let me tell you this, guys. What Jesus did on the cross will never be revised. That's a record that will never be broken. And Jesus alone holds that world record. Thank God. Nobody can break that record. Nobody. That's one thing that will never be revised, is what he did at the cross. You can't. So the first blessing of justification by faith is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The second blessing is that we have access by faith into his grace. Look at verse 2 of 5. He says, through whom you all also have access by faith into the grace which we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. So guys, we through our faith, we have access to the grace of God. You know what that is? That's God's unmerited favor. It's his grace alone that gives us what we need and not what we deserve. You know what you need? Think about it. What do you need? God. We need God, okay? His grace gives us what we need and not what we deserve. What do you deserve? Yeah, I deserved the cross a long time ago. A long time ago. And we're able to come into the presence of God just what? The way we are. That's the beauty of everything, is we can come just as we are. That's real grace. That's real love. And now that we do come as we are, we become his sons and daughters. And let me tell you, knowing that allows us to rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. For you guys who are back in the 70s and 80s, you know, probably most of all of us except one person, maybe a couple people here, okay? The little baby. How old is she? 6 months. She won't know this, and Phoebe won't know this either. So there too. And a few others. Remember that? Remember the cartoon G.I. Joe? If you've seen it, in the cartoon G.I. Joe, there's a saying, there's a commercial too. You might have seen it on the commercial where they show G.I. Joe, Defenders, and blah, blah, blah. And then it shows this family and they go, G.I. Joe, now we know. And G.I. Joe goes, and knowing is half the battle. He says those exact words. Knowing is half the battle. Well, guess what? Knowing God and knowing everything He has done for us is the entire battle of what Jesus did for us on the cross. People said, now I know. I always say, yeah, and knowing is half the battle. We need to know. The third blessing, write it down, is that we can glory in tribulation. Romans 5:3, look at it. It says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. Paul tells us that we can count it all joy when we fall into what? Different issues, different problems. Even when you feel that you haven't reached that part yet in your relationship as a Christian, God requires what? That we do our best and that we commit our rest to Him. That's all He requires. Okay, thank the Lord that He says, wait, go get your act together, then come to me. Okay, because you know that, again, like I said, that's never going to happen. So knowing these blessings, guys, that you have peace with God, you have access to God, and that the joy of the Lord is your strength in a time of trouble, what I want you to do right now in chapter 5, I want you to underline or I want you to highlight every reference to the word much more, as I'm going to show you where they're at, okay? The word much more, because Paul, again, he says the word much more than once. You're going to have 5 more blessings of being justified through your faith that I'm going to give you right now, okay? And the reason why I'm sharing this is because this is going to tie into chapter 6. Okay, the first one is found in Romans 5:9. Look at Romans 5:9. Paul says, much more. Highlight that. Underline that in your Bible or in the Bible of the person next to you. He says, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. Much more then, we're going to be saved. Look at Romans 5:10, verse 10 now. He says, for when we were the enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, highlight it, we have been reconciled and we have been saved by His life. Okay, blessing. Look at verse 15, chapter 5, 15. He says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For by one man's offense, many died. Much more, highlighted, the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. Look at the blessing there. Look at verse 17. He says, for by one man's offense, death reigned through one. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign through the life through one, Jesus Christ. Much more. Look at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace abound much more. Underline it. So here in Romans chapter 1 and through 5, it shows us that, you know what, we are dead to sin. But in chapters 6 through 8, it tells us that we are actually dead in sin. Okay, excuse me. 1 through 5 shows us that we're dead in sin, but chapters 6 through 8 tells us that we are dead to sin. Chapters 1 through 5 tells us that we are free from the penalty of sin, but in chapters 6 through 8, it tells us that we are free from the power and the control of sin. There's a difference. And also there's many verses that Paul talks about in the book of Romans that they point to Jesus, what? As Jesus Christ as our Lord, or through Jesus Christ our Lord, or by Jesus our Lord. They all refer to the blessings that we have through Him, through Jesus, and Him alone. So let me ask you this, aren't we blessed? Are you blessed? Are you really blessed? Do you really know it? Do you really feel that you're blessed? Knowing that justification only comes by being obedient through faith and faith alone, Paul tells us in chapter 6 now that you, now that you know everything that I just said in chapter 5, okay, now you know these things, what are we going to do about it? That's the question, okay? It's like, practice what you preach now. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Paul goes, what shall we say then? Especially knowing what I just mentioned in chapter 5 and the fact that where sin abounds, grace abounds more in chapter 5, verse 20. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What say ye? Shall we, Paul, the question is easy, it's clear here. He says, shall we sin so we can watch the grace of God work in our lives? Shall we sin so that we can give God glory through the forgiveness of our sins? Shall we sin because we can justify it through Scripture or think we can? Here's a question that I think we need to ask ourselves. I want everybody to write this question down, okay? Because I want you to go back and really think about it. Let me give it to you. Here it is. Write it down. Does the grace of God give a person the freedom to sin? Okay? Write it down. Write this down. Or can we justify our sin? Write it down. Or can we go ahead and do what we want? Write it down. Because why? Because we expect God to forgive us. You know, again, the word grace in the original manuscript in the Greek, it means God's undeserving and unmerited favor. It means that God freely, guys, he freely forgave our sins and that he freely justifies us by faith. You don't have to pay. He paid the price. Jesus did. But there's a lot of Christians who really believe that the grace, it seems like it was given to us to give us the freedom to sin. That there's no need to restrain ourselves from sin or that we are forgiven by grace and not by, we're not under the law, we're under grace or by our good works. Then go ahead because sin doesn't matter much or the consequences of it. Because we don't have to worry too much about what the Word of God and His righteousness says or means, just as long as we can justify it through grace or through the Word of God or even the little amount of good that we do, then we can pretty much do what we want, right? Right? No. Right. Because why? God is love. And he's going to forgive us anyways. God is gracious. He's loving. And there's and nothing but good. I hear this a lot. So he's going to forgive our sins no matter what we do. Besides, did not Jesus die for our sins? So all of us, so we all have to, you know, all we have to do is ask him and he'll forgive us, right? Well, let me tell you something. Those type of answers, I heard them all. That type of religion, that type of attitude of faith, it tells us and it speaks of a grace that encourages us to sin. God's grace is there for us. It's for a reason. So we don't have to practice sin. It's there so we can learn how to repent, that we can walk in victory over that sinful lifestyle. Because why? God's grace is stronger than sin. And God knows that we need it. He tells us that in chapter 5, verse 20, he says that the Ten Commandments were given so that all could see the extent of their failure to obey God's law. But the more we see our sinfulness, the more we see God abounding grace forgiving us. Before sin ruled over all men and brought them to death, but now God's kindness rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, or actually grace, is God's blessing to us. It's a blessing to us. It's not a curse to us because our sin deserves it. Grace allows us to enter into that relationship with God and it keeps us from that lifestyle of sin that we did so naturally. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? We need grace. Grace is a lifestyle for us. And why? Because we are sinners and we're saved by grace. But we are not to master or be a slave to sin. We are not to feed it. or help to thrive, help it to thrive, and we're not to be good at it. Are you good at it? If you're good at sinning, something's wrong. Because the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If you're not hating your sin, I would knock yourself on the head and think twice about what you're doing. Because we are not to feed it. We are not to help it thrive. And we're not to get good at it. I'm talking about practicing it, okay? We are sinners, but we're not to practice it. You know, when we were in the Sequoia Mountains, we went to the Sequoia Mountains, a beautiful God's creation. They had signs everywhere. They were everywhere, and they read this. They said, if you feed the bear, then you are responsible for the death of that bear. Well, guess what? The same goes to our sin, goes for our sin, guys. If you feed your flesh, your sin, then you're responsible for the death of your spirit. If you feed your flesh, your spirit's going to die. So what you feed the most is going to live. You feed the spirit, then the flesh will die. So the question is, shall we sin that grace may abound? Look at what he says in verse 2. What does he say? Certainly not. How shall we who died in sin live any longer in it? Paul says, certainly not. God forbid. Put it away. Put that thought away. Get it out of your mind. Remove it from your way of thinking. That should be far from the way that you think, especially as a believer, as a Christian. Paul's answer is one of righteous anger. Paul, when he says certainly, he's not, certainly not. Certainly not. Okay? This is his answer. It's a righteous anger. God forbid. Put that way of thinking far from you, because Jesus gave us a whole new way of life, a way to keep you in line. And I want to show you a more visual what Paul means when he said certainly not or God forbid. You know, he didn't say, he's not asking passively, but actively. I want you to look at this video. Go ahead and play it. Let's see. Okay. Now, when you look at that, I want you to think of Paul saying, shall sin abound, grace abound, that sin may abound, or whatever? Certainly not. Okay. You who died from sin away, you know, you should not live longer in it. This is what he means when he says certainly not. Certainly not. Okay. Should I sin? Certainly not. Boom. Boom. You know, okay. Thank you. That's a good one, right? I laugh at that. It's true, though. That's what it means. Certainly not. God forbid. He's not asking passively. He's asking actively, that you actively not sin. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, I'm going to end it, and we're going to do communion. But I want you to look at one another, okay? Look at one another, and I want you to tell each other this, okay? This is why, repeat after me. Say this to the person. This is your position in Christ. You have been born again. You're supposed to be a Christian, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar person. You are supposed to show forth the praises of God, and we have become children of God. Now I'll go like this. Certainly not. No, don't do that. Certainly not. I might have done it. Pop, certainly not. Carmen would have done that to me. Pow, certainly not. Pow, 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 pow. Be going. Whoa, dizzy there. Okay. Now I want you, everybody, say amen together. See, guys, that's our position in Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, therefore, if anybody's in Christ, he's a new creation. All the old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Our position in Christ is that we have become a new creation. He gave us the example of the earth when he when he made creation of the world in Genesis chapter 1, listen to what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And because the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and verses 3 and 4, and 3 actually of Genesis 1, it says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So God spoke a new creation into being there in Genesis. And you know, when God made man in his image, he was perfect. Can you imagine man being a perfect man, or ladies having a perfect man? But then what happened? Sin came on the scene, and just like he became without form and void, and darkness started to creep into his life, and the things of God were at stake, and it's been like that ever since. Have you noticed it? Can't deny it. The Spirit of God continues to move upon the hearts and the minds of men. And within the Word of God and with our worship of Him and our relationship. And He opens up to us, what? His will, His plan for us, that's coming from His Word. And when we receive Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, guess what? The Lord proclaimed what? Let there be light. Let there be light. This is the recreation process that started, and it began in our life. And we just take on this whole new meaning of life. We no longer. Why? Because God said, let there be light. With that in mind, let's prepare our hearts as we go ahead and prepare for communion.